And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. Good to be with you on this Wednesday morning, friends, or evening, or wherever you may be tuning in and listening to the broadcast. We appreciate it. We've got a great week of broadcasts coming up for you on the subject of prayer. We're talking about historical prayer warriors all week long. Today, we'll be talking about John Hyde, otherwise known as Praying Hyde, and we'll get into his life of faith and the impact that he made on this great theme of prayer. But we do want to point out to our listeners that this week, all week long here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, we have devoted this week to prayer, meeting in the mornings in our chapel from 8 to 10 a.m., in the afternoons from 1 to 3 p.m., and then in the evenings as well, Monday through Thursday, and then Friday as well. So if you are able to come out and join us for our week of prayer, you're invited to do so. We hope that many of you will do just that. And if you can't make it out here with us, we hope that you will be praying along with us for any number of requests that we have been able to bring before God. And today, again, we're going to be highlighting one of these historical prayer warriors, Praying Hyde, as he was known. Full name, of course, John Hyde. Only lived a very short life, 47 years of age, and then he went home to be with the Lord. But the impact that he has made on the world through his life, and again, devoting himself so thoroughly and completely to the theme and subject of prayer, is absolutely fascinating to consider together. So my name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Steve Andrelonis will be your hosts. Pastor Steve, I'll just start out by giving our listeners a little bit of a background. Mm-hmm. John Hyde, or better known as Praying Hyde, was born in Carlton, Illinois. His father was a Presbyterian minister who proclaimed, faithfully proclaimed the gospel message and kept crying out to the Lord to thrust out laborers into the harvest field. He prayed this prayer not only from his pulpit, but also in the home, in his own home and around the family altar. And apparently an indelible impression was made upon young John as he grew up in that atmosphere. He graduated from Carthage College with high honors and immediately was elected to a position on the faculty. However, he had a calling on his life to regions beyond. So he promptly resigned his faculty position and entered the Presbyterian Seminary in Chicago, graduated in the spring of 1892, and then sailed for India the following October. His ministry of prayer in India during the next 20 years was so well known that the natives referred to him as the man who never sleeps, also called the apostle of prayer, but more familiarly, he was known as Praying Hyde. He was all of these and more, for deep in India, he sought God, and the strength of his meeting his master face-to-face prepared him for his missionary service. Often he would spend 30 days and nights in prayer, and many times was on his knees in deep intercession for sometimes up to 36 hours at a time. His work among the villages was so successful that for years he led, some cases, 4 to 10 people a day to Christ. He was instrumental in establishing a series of conferences from which thousands of missionaries and native workers returned to their stations with new power for the work of reaching India with the gospel. His life of sacrifice, humility, love for souls, and deep spirituality, as well as his example of the ministry of intercession, inspired many to follow his example in their own lives and ministries. Went home to be with the Lord in February of 1912, and his last words were, "Shout the victory of Jesus Christ." What a fascinating life he lived.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, there are several biographies. I like this little one by Francis McGaw. It's, you know, I guess I could show it if you see it there. Praying Hyde, I've read it. I try to read this, you know, whenever, you know, you feel like sort of that you're not, you know, your prayer life may be a little dry, or just looking at like, ways of approaching God and, you know, the effect of a life of prayer. The thing, you know, that's interesting is that he had a brother, apparently a brother who, Edmund, I think his name was, a brother who went to the mountains of Montana or something like that, and contracted, I guess it would be the, what is it? What's that tick-borne disease? The mountain fever, they called it, but whatever you call that, you know, you get that disease that has a little from a tick bite. And his son, his brother was devoted to missions, and this really affected John Hyde in terms of that. And you can look at this. These are we're studying people whose lives they're not extreme, but they are that, you know, for us they seem like beyond us, you know. And I'm sure they would tell you that they didn't realize just how God was leading them. I don't think they were conscious of that. Most of these people became, you know, I was on the Monday program with Pastor Ronaldo talking about Brother Lawrence and the practice of the presence of God. It wasn't until after he went home to be with the Lord that people realized just what effect he had on people in France with his letters and his spiritual maxims about God being present in every moment of the day. And I don't think John Hyde knew the kind of effect he was having on the world until, you know, he saw it on the other side. Maybe God gave him a glimpse, but that's kind of an interesting thing. Like as he's departing from this world, he is saying, he's shouting the victory, right? Yeah. Shout the victory of Jesus. It's like that. I think that his confidence that God heard him was like, that's what comes across when you read any of his biographies. He had such a confidence, and he would ask God to lead him to people that he could, you know, that the Holy Spirit would lead him to people ready to be, to receive Christ. And that happened. So his ministry, from what I understand, was mostly centered in what we know now as, I think, Pakistan. It's like this part of India, Pakistan, Bangladesh used to be one giant territory. And then, you know, John Hyde was like based up there in Pakistan, what's now Pakistan. And, you know, they used to have their regular missions gatherings. It's like, it's very interesting, you know, it's very interesting, like what the missionary movement did in India. And we see like sort of like the devil's backlash. There were a lot of like, Hindu parties or probably, yeah, I guess it's Hindus that are mostly, I could be corrected on that, but you know, the Hindu-based parties are trying to push back the Christian influence that took India from one place to another. There's a book by an Indian that's called The Book That Made Our World, and it's about the effect of the Bible on the whole world, but in particular India. And it's like it says there that missionary translator, missionary people who took the scriptures and translated them into these village languages, there are 72 different languages that did not have an alphabet and did not have like a written format for it until a missionary came, a Christian missionary came and translated portions of the Bible. So it's kind of interesting that, okay, there's literature there, but where did that literature come from? They're reading literature now because a Christian missionary went and gave them an alphabet, you know, where there was none, which is, you know, this is like a linguistic miracle. It's like, you know, God gives the gift of languages, tongues in Acts chapter 2, but this is like almost like the reverse. Well, here's the tongue. Now you got to put it into the paper, you know? It's like, yeah, kind of interesting that God works, you know, both and. It's like he gives the gift, you know, spontaneously, and then for the mission of converting people, and then he gives like somebody the intellect and the sensibility to like create an alphabet, like with, you know, creating an alphabet. That's like, we know that the Hebrews had an alphabet and that was a big thing, you know, but the creating an alphabet for a language that has no alphabet, like, I don't, you know,
pretty sharp.
Interesting. Yeah.
Pretty sharp man.
Yeah. But so, I mean, but Prayer Hyde was like, just, you know, praying Hyde was just, you know, he was devoted to this fellowship with God. Mm. And yeah.
As you read his story and the background of it, obviously coming from a very godly home.
Yeah, yeah.
His father, of course, being a minister himself, and praying both publicly from the pulpit that God would send laborers into the field, the foreign mission field, and then privately in his home. I think it says something to all of our listeners, perhaps, that have raised children in a Christian environment, in a Christian home, and prayer was something that was important to them as a family. Bible study was important to them as a family. Godliness and holiness, practically speaking, was important to them as a family. And then, of course, there's always the possibility that those children that they raised in the Lord could kind of lose their way or maybe have a prodigal kind of experience in their lives. But you can always count on the fact that what was poured into a young life can always bring forth fruit to the glory of God. I mean, in his case, it was almost immediate.
Yeah.
In many cases, parents raising their children, they read his story and they say, well, why didn't that happen to my children? You know, why weren't they thrust into the foreign mission field? Why haven't they, you know, had a heart that wants intimacy with God and wants to serve him and see souls come to Christ? I mean, prayer hides... testimony was, you know, God, give me souls or I die. You know, but there's something to be said about raising children in a godly background, a godly family. Trust God that there will be fruit from a life that was committed to godliness in the home.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, watching his parents, watching his father lead the home that way, learning how to talk with God, gaining a confidence because... you know, obviously this, when the son died, when his older brother died, that was like a moment of great trial. And, burying a young man when you have your hopes and dreams, for them to have a great effect. And that, you know, so he learned, the grief, but also like, the heart of God. Like, I think that's the thing that strikes me. We read the parable that Jesus tells, you know, about the 10, you know, someone who has 10 talents, someone who has 5, someone who has 1. And I think we can read about a life like that and think of them like, just like if you, when you watch athletes, you think, I wish I could do that, you know, or, you know, you watch our Christian Academy athletes, the kids there. Now I'm watching grandchildren play basketball, and you're watching your granddaughter is going to senior, right?
Yeah.
She's a senior. Yeah. So, you know, so it's like watching them play basketball. It's like, and you know that they have, you know, they're giving it all they got at this level, knowing that, you know, 0.001% make it to any sort of professional level there, you know, and, but, you know, that doesn't mean you bury your gift like that. And I think you can read like these athletes of God, you can read this story of prayer Hyde and think like, man, you know, well, why pray? You know, why should I pray? Like, he's got 10 talents, he can cover it. It's like, but you know, the person who got the rebuke in the story was the person who failed to see that his one talent could have made such a great effect. There's one place here, I guess, where it says that, John Hyde prayed for others in foreign missions in his class, one of his classes or one of his, whatever he was doing. One of his classmates went to Korea for 36 years and started 67 churches. Mm-hmm. So it's like, you know, John Hyde, you know, and we know that John Hyde had a ministry in Pakistan, in India, in this part of Asia. And, you know, yeah, there's a lot of fruit from there, but there's fruit there. It's like, and then if you, just because you have one, you know, you seemingly have a small amount, you gotta behave like the woman with two mites, the widow with two mites. I got nothing but this, but I'm giving it to God and see what happens. Don't bury it in the ground. It's like, don't hide it away. God, you know, that, you know, come boldly before the throne of grace. That's what I'm struck about. Like, there's a portion in this little book that where John Hyde talks about like entering through the veil and the sense of entering through the veil and feeling the presence of God. And I'm not saying that that's easy, but I'm sure that he had his dry periods. And, you know, any biography sort of like, you know, cherry picks most of it. You know, very few biographies tell all of the warts and all. There are some. Usually people who want to get back at somebody, they give you all the warts. And if you're trying to tell somebody's life in a positive manner, you leave the warts out. But, you know, we know that John Hyde sensed the presence of God. And, you know, he felt like the confidence that verse is very important. you know, we have confidence to come to the throne of grace. Let us come to the throne of grace with confidence to find help in our time of need. And this is the way that he felt as he went before the Lord. He felt like God was with him.
Yeah, and indeed he was. And he had that passion that was like the driving force of his life. My understanding is there's one instance while he boarded the ship to go to India, he found a letter from a highly respected family friend that he greatly admired and loved. And the letter was very short, but it said this. The gentleman said to him, "I shall not cease praying for you, dear John, until you are filled with the Holy Spirit." And that kind of touched his pride. And he reacted almost.
Did he crumble the letter? Did he crumble the letter up? I think so.
He might have. But he just kind of reacted in anger at the implication that he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet the conviction seemed to grow stronger and stronger as the days passed. And finally, he wrote these words. He says, "At last, in a kind of despair, I asked the Lord to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And the moment I did this, the whole atmosphere seemed to clear up. I began to see myself and what a selfish ambition I had. I was determined that whatever would be the cost, I would really genuinely be filled with the Holy Spirit. I was even willing to fail in my language examinations in India and to be a missionary working quietly out of sight. I would do anything and be anything, but the Holy Spirit I must have at any cost." But that just shows you, you know, this desire to enter into such a deep sense of intimacy with God and to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What I find fascinating is you read his story, and of course we're highlighting a lot of these historical prayer warriors all week long in the broadcast, is that it really does inspire us.
Yeah.
Not in a condemning way.
Like, that's right.
I will never be praying Hyde. I will never be able to spend 36 hours on my knees or stuffed away in a corner and not needing food or any fellowship with other humans, just God. It's not for that purpose. It just kind of motivates us to say, God, I can have more of you, can't I? Mm-hmm. Or you can have more of me. Isn't that possible?
Yeah, I think, that's a big thing. I think when we ever, like this week here, we've been having these prayer seasons, 8 to 10 in the morning, 1 to 3 in the afternoon, 7 to 9 in the evening here. And you see the schedule and you figure out, you know, ways to get out of being there. It's like, whenever they have like these emphases, you know, whenever you have these emphases or you read a story about someone who devoted themselves to such, you know, like you said, 30 days without eating, like because he wanted a revival. It's like, we twist and turn, you know, we wrestle with it, you know. We're way more like Jacob. We're wrestling with God. But, you know, I'm thinking that wrestling night that Jacob had, you know, did he have confidence? He just knew that he couldn't let go. It's like, he didn't intend to meet God, but God met him, but he just wrestled with him till the break of day and he got a blessing and a new name. And I think like we wrestle with the challenge to our flesh, you know, like, these kinds of stories and these kinds of lives, they like, you know, and I think that's a good sign, is that that our conscience is tender, because we don't feel perfected. We don't feel casual about it. We don't feel, that we're doing it at our own strength. I don't think, you know, John Hyde ever felt that he was doing these things in his own strength. You know, he just felt moved by the Spirit to do it. And as he did it, and as, you know, as the results manifested themselves, he didn't swell with pride. And, you know, when he had a physical, you know, eventually he had a very, you know, I think it was a carcinoma, which would be like a cancer of the brain. This was something that afflicted him. And he had some, I think he had at least one operation. And then eventually the second, when it returned, it was too far advanced for him to do that. And, there's the famous story that his heart was out of position. I don't know if you read that.
I've heard that
a doctor examined him and says, you know, your heart should be here, but it's actually here. Mm. It's like the story goes that John Hyde smiled and everyone knew how his heart, you know, he had exercised himself so much. He had done so much with his body in the acts of intercession, you know, either fasting or, like you said, spending 36 hours on his face before God. Mm. Those kind of, dismissing sleep sometimes, in order to do it. It just that his heart shifted. And so, you know, so don't, the thing is I think our temptation is to say, you know, why bother? Why bother? You know, why bother praying? I can't pray like this. And the results are up to God. We commit them unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, I take great comfort into that. You know, if I'm called, you know, if there's a organized kind of prayer thing and we're supposed to be there, you know, I can just, if I can drag myself there and just mm-hmm. sit in the midst of the meeting, I don't really have to say so much.
Right.
I don't have to expect like lightning or thunder or anything like that. I don't have to, you know, and the Holy Spirit really says, you know, like, you know, he groans for you when you don't have anything to utter, you know.
That's right.
And I mentioned, I read something about Amy Carmichael. She said something about whispers, like whispers of prayer are do far more than we realize. They rise like incense, like everything else. And, you know, those kinds of things, you take a comfort, you read a life like this and you're very thankful for what, you know, you're very, you know, I'm sure like we have lots of Indians, several Indians who have come to the campus here to study. And, we have, several dozen churches, you know, in India, I think close to 200 or something mm-hmm. like that, small, mm-hmm. you know, because it's such a vast country, largest population in the world. Now it's right. Surpassed China, that one child policy of Chairman Mao, second place now. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Sorry for those listening in that part of the world. If you are, God bless you. These people are, you know, the history of like, William Carey, Amy Carmichael, John Hyde, these people who went to India, devoted their lives to praying for the people out of the darkness. That is a religion that will lead you to let's face it, eternal fire. Mm-hmm. That's where you're going. If, you know, there's only one name under heaven by which men might that's be right. saved. It's like, we can't dismiss it. We know Thomas, you know, I mean, the legend has it. And we believe the church, you know, that Thomas went to the southern part of India down there and died there, you know, gave his life to take the gospel that Christ had shared with them in the Great Commission, got there somehow. Mm. So
it is, it's fascinating as you read your story, because you think, okay, all of those hours, days, weeks, months, years in prayer. Of course, the thought that comes to your mind is, oh, so many requests must have been granted. That's probably true, but something else happened. There was a practical holiness in his life.
Mm-hmm.
There was a Christ-likeness in his life. The fact, and you just mentioned it, about winning lost souls.
Yeah.
I mean, notice the connection between intimacy with God in prayer and a deep longing to win souls to Christ. You cannot disconnect those two. And he started out praying, God, give me one soul a day. And then it was three souls and then four and sometimes up to 10 souls a day. I love that mm-hmm. because that's the heart of God. It says this in his biography that after a few years of fruitlessness and discouragement in his language studies due to his hearing impairment, another setback that he had, he sent in his resignation. However, the people in the village also sent a letter saying, quote, if he never speaks the language of our lips, he speaks the language of our hearts.
Mm.
So he stayed. It gave him a compassion. It gave him a love for people. It gave him a desire to win lost souls to Christ. Intimacy with God through prayer can produce such great fruits in our lives.
Yeah. That idea, I think, in evangelism, when we think about it, you know, methods of evangelism, we have a course like that. Evangelism Explosion, that was Dr. D. James Kennedy. Those kind of programs are really, they facilitate. They give us sort of a framework of how to, like, you know, Jack Hiles, Let's Go Soul Winning, you know, just, you know. But I think when you see this, you know, if we do all of those kind of sort of programmatic kind of things, if we tell people the Romans Road, I mean, it's a very good way to, like, give people an idea of where they are with God and how to, you know, enter into fellowship with him. But, like, you know, it seems like, you know, John Hyde recognized his limitations language-wise, you know, his impairment with his hearing. And, like, he was, you know, he just felt like he was, like, not worthy of doing this kind of work. And then entering into this idea of prayer. And, you know, I mean, there is the other thing, like, you could say, well, I didn't get four today. I'm sure there were days when he didn't get four, but that's what he just asked God and believed God for those kind of things that God would bring. And, you know, living in a culture like that, that was surrounded by idolatry and living, the multitude of people that were without Christ, I think he understood like the work of God in the salvation of people. That's why he devoted himself to prayer rather than, you know, like when the language thing became like, yeah, there were other people who had that gift and they were able to, you know, give the scriptures and the languages and God used that. But if someone had the Bible in the hand and without the prayers of the saint, you know, the work of the saint in producing the Bible on the page had to be complemented by the prayer of the saint to activate the work of the Spirit in the heart of the person holding the pages. Mm. So, the thing that we can take is that, yeah, you know, people of prayer, we should appreciate them. We should pray without ceasing, as Paul told us to do, and pray to the best of our ability and never get discouraged about that. That's the thing. Like, you know, John Hyde is recognized as the apostle of prayer, but even he had moments where he felt like quitting. So, you know, don't quit, as Pastor Stevens used to say, don't you quit.
Amen. And I like what you said earlier. When we see that lack of prayer or intercession in our own lives, sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that when we're not praying, as you pointed out, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. When we find it difficult to approach God in prayer for whatever reasons, it's great to think that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And I find great motivation in that. I'm struggling in my prayer life, but Jesus is not. Okay, I'm finding it hard to put my requests to words, but the Holy Spirit is not. And I'm greatly encouraged as I think that way, because as much as I would like to be the next praying Hyde, I probably won't be.
That's true.
But I can take so much from the experience of his life and the nature of a life that was so deeply committed to Christ. I can take something from that and hopefully by the grace of God incorporate it into my own life.
Yeah, I think one of the things that maybe in a lot of the biographies, what I like about this biography, there is a section in here that talks about a season of holy laughter. Now, you know, me and you were around 40 years ago when that, like, sort of laughter anointing started sweeping.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, but John Hyde, you know, talks about that, like, for all of his lie on your face, fast, you know, all this there, you know, he could say that, you know, this point of prayer became like a, you know, there was a time of holy laughter that's described, which is like, you know, which is, you know, that's another great piece of comfort. Like these weren't like, to think that this was like such a, to see prayer as such like a drudgery, you know, we can't do that. I often think of when we're studying the lives of Job and Jeremiah, we have to look at those moments of relief and comfort that God gives them. Mm-hmm. With Job, it's like, I know my Redeemer lives and that I'll see him. You know, I know that that's for, you know, and then like in the middle of Lamentations, that great passage, great is his faithfulness, his mercies are new every morning. This I call to mind. Mm-hmm. It's like, and like, I'm thinking like for all of his like rugged endurance in prayer, this season of holy laughter had to be something that God gave him just as like, you know, just as like, what is it? Just like a shout of joy.
Yeah.
Like you need you need shouts of joy, to get you through the bitterness of the battle, you know? And, you know, that's what I like. I, you know, like many biographies, I haven't seen that, but in this little book, there is this holy laughter. And, you know, he was on vacation and he's still praying. And in that, there's just a season of laughter. He just, and the thing was, is that the I think the place where he was staying had several young children in it. And they were drawn to Uncle John, as they called him, because, you know, this joy came out of him and they were like, okay, Uncle John is very serious about prayer, so let's not disturb him. And then Uncle John becomes like such a laughter. And I think of Jesus saying, bring the little children unto me, and he takes them up in his hands. You know, Uncle John was, Uncle John prays a lot, but you know, actually, he has fun too, you know?
Yeah.
Right?
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that because, of course, when you read his biography and you learn about praying high, you just think, okay, isolated, alone, you know, monastic in the way he lived his life, separate,
exactly,
away from people.
Yes.
But part of his biography, we read that although he spent so much of his time in prayer, he was a very relational person.
Yes.
Cheerful, loving, always concerned about others. Yeah. He would grasp every opportunity to share Jesus with other people. One brother wrote this. He recounts one incident. He says, as a personal worker, he would engage a man and talk about his salvation. By and by, he would have his hands on the man's shoulders, be looking him very earnestly in the eye. Soon, he would get the man on his knees, confessing his sins and seeking salvation. And sooner or later, such a one would be baptized in the village, by the roadside, or anywhere. I mean, that sounds like the kind of person you want to be around. That sounds like a person who's not so secluded in his prayer life that he has no ability to relate to people.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. You know, we know Jesus went to the mountain, you know, I mean, that's what he did. He purposed in those seasons, but he came down to be with the people because he had great compassion. He saw they were like sheep without a shepherd.
Mm.
And like, I think, John Hyde would be classified, as Ezekiel said, he would be classified as one of those wonderful shepherds who cared about the flock in a great deal. And the lost ones, these lost ones were just so much on his mind. And, I'm just thinking of these, people forget these immense laboring. The way that history turned on the prayers of the people, the way the history turned on the prayers of the people is manifested in his life. And it's manifested as we read stories Reese Howe, intercessor. I think that's another biography. I don't know if they're talking about Reese Howe, but I know the story of the Battle of Dunkirk and the Bible College Reese Howe was in. It seems like he had been led to gather all of the students at a certain point in time to petition God, and they gathered in prayer and intercession. And it was at this moment that the Dunkirk attack was happening, and all those boats were getting the soldiers of Britain across the English Channel and away from the Nazi onslaught at that point in time. Mm. But, God turned history. God turns history on the prayers of the people. Like we think of Jehoshaphat, the singers got sent out, sing praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.
That's right.
And God brought a spirit of division among the enemy and those kind of things. So, we encourage, I mean, they sound, they sound fantastic to us, you know, mm-hmm. it's like, but these are not fantasy stories.
No,
these are real stories that God has told us. And they, Jesus himself said this, like, you know, that you have power with God, yeah. you know, and you can ask what you will, because I am with you. I am in you and I am in the Father and we are one. And by this, you know, like you're saying, like, a wonderful life of prayer that is witnessed is attractive to people. And then you multiply that in assembly of people who become praying people and intercessors as a body of Christ and as an assembly, that becomes attractive. And this is like, this is the way that cities are changed. This is the way that nations are changed. So, I mean, you know, we're in a critical point in Maryland, in Baltimore, in the nation of the United States, that, you know, we can be really overwhelmed and, you know, just feeding on the stream of information we're getting. Mm-hmm. But let's just, you know, let's get the fact of the matter is, like, our leaders need our prayers.
Yes.
And our pulpits need our prayers. Mm-hmm. And our assemblies need our prayers. And, maybe you will not be able to lay on your face for 36 hours, mm-hmm. but you can pray as you're, you know, like this morning, I'm going down to near the airport to visit somebody, and I'm stuck in the traffic that is every morning, you know, so it takes 30 minutes to go 6 miles from the Beltway through the Harbor Tunnel to the other side, Anne Arundel County. But, you know, what do you do with that time? It's like, you know, the whispers of God, like, so those, you know, if the Holy Spirit touches something that your lips are uttering, then it's going straight to the throne. Mm. And you just have to believe that regardless of the accusations of the enemy.
Yeah. Sometimes I find insomnia as a great opportunity to pray.
Or age, like, you know, yeah. you know, you find yourself, you got to get up to go to the bathroom. And it's like, okay, here, all right, I'm 64. This is life. I'm saying a prayer as I walk. Yeah. And I'm saying a prayer as I walk back. Thank you, Lord. I
know. And, you know, there's something to be said about corporate prayer as well.
Yeah.
Because you could find great encouragement in your own soul mm-hmm. and in your own relationship with God just by being around people that are praying.
Yeah.
Sometimes I find great, great encouragement just being
well,
in
Sunday
the presence
night.
Of
Wasn't
prayer.
Wasn't Sunday words. Night awesome with the five guys sharing about prayer and then...
I have to say, I heard about it.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
We lost power with the storm at our home for about 7 hours.
Really?
And
wow.
The internet went out, so I went online to at least catch the service, but I couldn't even get it.
Wow.
But I did hear about it,
yeah.
And I heard that it was really a moving of God, a great moving of God.
Yeah, I mean, just, you know, I think you're right. It was just, you know, we're led by God to, you know, kind of those kind of things. I think you're right, the corporate
yeah.
nature. You know, I mean, Acts 2 said they were in one accord in one place, 120.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit came and did that. And the same thing with Cornelius. Cornelius got a visit from an angel, go get Peter. He gathered all the people that would come in. And then the next thing you know, Peter's preaching and the Holy Spirit falls on all these people. So corporate life is another part of it, you know, and corporate prayer and just having people... who pray around you, it's stimulating. It is. It's stimulating.
It
and
is.
It's like,
very encouraging.
I remember when I wasn't a believer, I'm dating someone and they're taking me to a prayer meeting, and it was a wild prayer meeting. I mean, people were falling down and talking in other languages, but there was something about it. I had grown up in a institutional church, the Roman Catholic Church. I had grown and I had seen peaceful and, you know, really structured moments, and some of those I must say, honestly, that there are a couple times when I felt like the presence of God in that setting. And then when I remember this happening, and I remember like sort of feeling like the Holy Spirit saying, and I wasn't even a real believer. I wasn't born again yet. It was like something was saying, you know, you can't criticize this. Mm-hmm. You know, something like was mm-hmm. like, it was like one of those, you know, those cartoons, like the devil on the one shoulder and like the one is saying like, look how weird these people are. And then there was like somebody on the other shoulder saying, mm-mm-mm. You know, these people are very excited about God. And that's the thing that like, it stayed in my ear until, you know, a point when I went back to that same place with those same people and became a believer. Wow. So corporate prayer. It can be, you know, we might feel uncomfortable in its midst sometimes, but if you just sit still, ask God to, you know, you might find yourself swept up in it. You know, did I start jumping around and falling down and talking in other languages? No, but
it's a great,
but it is something, you know,
it's a great thing to hear, you know, preachers preach. And it might even be something even greater to hear preachers pray. And I mean, I think we can say that about our pastor here, Pastor Schaller. It's wonderful to be in a prayer meeting with Pastor Schaller.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how he does it, how he can recall so many people's names and places in different parts of the world. But I enjoy just being in the presence of people that pray that way.
Mm-hmm.
I get so much encouragement, and it becomes a source of motivation for me to say, Lord, you know, put all those names on my heart, put all those countries on my heart, put all those places that we want the gospel to reach on my heart as well. The bottom line, Pastor Steve, is James chapter 5, verse 16 says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That, of course, is indicative of praying high, but it also potentially can be indicative of each one of us as well, can't it?
Well, yeah. So that's interesting because last night at our Bible talk in Dundalk, we looked at Mark chapter 3, and I started at the end, which is where Jesus said, you know, his family's coming to seize him because they think he's out of his mind. That's mentioned earlier in the chapter. And you know, he gets word that his brothers and mother are outside. And then he just stands up and said, who are my mother and my brother? Who is my brother and sister and mother? And it's very emphasized, and mother, those who do the will of God and keep it. That's what he said first. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my mother, my brother and sister and mother. And, you know, we know where Mary has an elevated status in certain circles.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying, like, if you do the will of God, you know, you are just like my mother. You are just like my brother, James. You are, you know, we don't know his sister's names, but Jesus, you know, said that, like, it's like, you know, we have to realize that, yeah, we may not have this kind of, we may not be elevated to this kind of status, but just, you know, praying as God called us to pray makes us like his brother, his sister, and his mother. And that's a great thing to do. You know, God calls you to, you know, to, God calls you to come before him and ask what you will, and it'll be done for you.
Mm. Yeah. Just abiding in Christ.
Yes.
We read that in John chapter 15. Jesus said, you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you will,
yeah,
and it will be done unto you. So a wonderful connection as we read in about praying Hyde's life. Joy, love, compassion, care, reaching out to others, winning lost souls, all of that and so much more. The connection to prayer, you cannot mistake it.
No.
And this, of course, is prayer week that we've devoted this week to prayer, even in our Bible college classes, taking time in those classes to pray as a body of believers in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. It's, you know, we just want to encourage all of our listeners, if something is lacking in our lives that we know God wants to bring into our lives, could it be that intimacy with God in prayer is the key?
It avails much.
It avails right,
that,
much.
And that verse is written for us.
Yeah.
Like, you know, Elijah was a man just like us. There was a time when he wanted to die, you know, he was fearful. Mm. He was frightened. He was discouraged sometimes, but he just kept praying and God answered his prayer.
Yeah.
So
keep the fires of prayer burning.
Yep.
Thank you so much, friends. It's been a pleasure being with you on this Wednesday, and we look forward to the next Grace Hour podcast that's coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. We hope you'll join us then. Until then, may God bless you.